So this is. Alrighty, alhamdulillah. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Welcome home, alhamdulillah, as Ustad Murphy has coined, alhamdulillah, here at Roots. Welcome to our Thursday night series that we have here every Thursday. We're extremely, extremely honored, obviously. I'm not alone here. We are super, super blessed to have Sheikh Omar, alhamdulillah, join us tonight. I know this is like, we actually kind of didn't publicize this on purpose just to kind of keep the, everyone's nodding, just to keep the experience authentic and organic, alhamdulillah. We kind of just very, in the fine, you have to really read the fine print, alhamdulillah, tonight to know that Sheikh Omar was going to be joining us. But again, just for the sake of keeping it organic and keeping it honest, alhamdulillah, we wanted the program to kind of keep its same flow and same feel, alhamdulillah. So we are continuing on with our series called The Journey to Allah, which is based off of this incredible text that was authored by a famous scholar, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. And alhamdulillah, I know that, you know, Sheikh Omar, mashallah, he's definitely, you know, had programs and classes in which he has taught certain texts and statements and teachings of Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. So inshallah, tonight we're going to be able to learn from him, for a special session that we have here. And it's going to be a very kind of back and forth talk show style format where I kind of share some questions with him from the book, the chapter that we're going through. And inshallah, we're excited to hear from him as well, alhamdulillah. So first and foremost, Sheikh, I just wanted to ask you before we start, obviously, how are you? And how's everything going? How's life? How's the family? Everything's doing okay, hopefully, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, everything is going really well. I'm glad you didn't publicize it too much. It's nice to actually get the authentic experience and to be here. SubhanAllah, I didn't know that you're actually covering this text. So this is actually one of my favorite texts, Al-Mahajjatu fi Sayyid al-Dulja. I actually have studied it with my teachers and I taught it as a maqra at VRIC in the old Valley Ranch Islamic Center. I had students read it to me in Arabi. And then we did a sharh of it. We did an explanation of it as well. So it's one of my favorite texts. Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, is a scholar who I feel like was gifted in his writing and that his writing is very personal. It's very deep, but it's also very simple. When you didn't ask me a question about the text, but I just got excited when you said what you're studying. Family's great, alhamdulillah. We'll talk about the text in a bit. Everything is going well, alhamdulillah. School started, so everything's back in full swing for us. I am enjoying the sub 100 degree weather now, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, that we have here. And I don't know how many of you come to Valley Ranch on Tuesday nights? Not many of you. So I just want to invite you all, inshallah ta'ala, Tuesday nights as well, Valley Ranch Islamic Center. We're in full swing with the first, so we're going through the companions every Tuesday night between Maghrib and Isha, inshallah ta'ala, there. And it's just been nice to see the masjid full and to see people excited about learning.
Alhamdulillah. Amazing. Yeah, it's. I could have sworn I was excited to see Sheikh Omar pull up in his parka tonight. You know, 78 degrees out tonight. Right? Alhamdulillah. You're not. You're Louisianan actually. Yeah. You're a local to Louisiana, so he's naturally like a Pelicans and a Saints fan, right?
In just saw Shoaib walking around. Where's
Shoaib? I know. He's like the resident Pelicans fan that just kind of peeps his head over the top of the crowd once in a while whenever he can. Alhamdulillah. Whenever Zion plays the two games, 3 year, alhamdulillah. I'm just kidding, that's a really bad shot. But alhamdulillah. I'm glad that you, Sheikh, actually, that you're familiar with this text, and mashallah, more than familiar, it seems, alhamdulillah. So, you know, the conversation I wanted to kind of actually share with you tonight was essentially about the premise of the book itself, actually, which is based on a very particular hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, where he teaches us that your deeds alone will not attain you paradise just by its own merit, right? Which is kind of like antithetical to what we grew up as kids learning, right? Which is, it's almost like a quantifiable game of life where if you end up with better, more good deeds versus bad deeds, you end up with a better chance of going to paradise. But right. the whole premise of the book by Ibn Rajab is about how that's not alone enough to get you there. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ, he teaches us that unless I'm enveloped with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not even possible even for me, right? So from your experience kind of benefiting from this text, and just from your own experience as a person, what does that teaching kind of do for you, right? I mean, when a person hears that your deeds alone are not enough to get you to paradise, it almost like gives you a little bit of an ominous feel, right? But for a person, it could become hopeful in a certain way, right? So I wanted to actually get your thoughts on that a little bit.
So the text is based on several iterations of one hadith, right? So the hadith is saddidu wa qaribu wa gdu wa ruhu wa shay'un min al-durjati wal qast al-qast tablughu. And then it goes into multiple things. That hadith has been narrated in multiple places. It's a profound hadith because it gives you a methodology of succeeding, and then it gives you hope that you will fall short, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still have mercy on you so long as you're in the process. So the hadith of saddidu wa qaribu, which is to be moderate proportionate, waqdu wa ruhu, and then worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a little bit during the day and a little bit during the night. Some of the scholars commented on that. They said that it is afdalul manahaj and afdalul awqat. The Prophet ﷺ started off with a methodology, which is worship Allah, you know, proportionately, at a pace that's healthy, something that you can keep up, right? So you're trying to stay straight, you're trying to stay moderate, and not fall off that path with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then waqdu wa ruhu wa shay'un min ad-dulja. So the Prophet ﷺ gave the best manhaj, the best methodology of worshiping Allah, which is in moderation. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, waqdu wa ruhu wa shay'un min ad-dulja, worship Allah a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the night, and you know, specifically between Asr and Maghrib. So the first time is between Fajr and Duha, Fajr and sunrise, small window. The second time is between Asr and Maghrib, small window, but a little bigger. And then Shay'un min ad-dulja, the whole third of the last third of the night, if you can catch a few minutes, Shay'un min ad-dulja, catch a little bit of it. The Prophet ﷺ mentions tablughu, you will succeed. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, no one's going to get into Jannah except by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's interesting because when you cut these ahadith up, then you might almost intentionally decontextualize the hadith, right? Because if someone just takes the second part of that, because in some narrations this is all one long narration, someone just takes the second part of that, they'd say, look, we're all getting in by the mercy of Allah anyway, so there's no point in really trying because I need the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day. But if you're reading it as the second paragraph of a paragraph about how to work and then how to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that completely changes the context. What that means is, look, if you worship with moderation, you're going to feel like it's not fast enough. You're going to get frustrated sometimes that, you know, this doesn't feel like the transformative change that I thought it was going to feel like. I'm supposed to be taking leaps and bounds. It feels like I'm taking baby steps. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually one of baby steps. The reason why it's one of baby steps is that Allah never takes baby steps towards you. There is no concept of that, right? And atani yamshi ataytuhu harwala. You come to me walking, I go to you running. So the journey to Allah is one of baby steps. And then, look, the timing after Fajr is the easiest time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because what else are you going to do? Go back to sleep, right? There's barakah, there's blessing. Use that time wisely after Fajr to sunrise. If you start your day off right, everything falls into place for the rest of the day. And then the second timing that Allah gives, or that the Prophet ﷺ gives here, is actually, according to the scholars, better than the first timing. So there's actually a way for you to actually pursue a higher level. The hardest time to remember Allah during the day is between Asr and Maghrib. So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, it's actually greater than the first time. So it's easiest to do it in the morning. It's harder to do it between Asr and Maghrib. So you've got to graduate a bit. Why? Because at that time, you're tired, you're exhausted, you probably had several fights with people, you're probably burnt out, you know, work, school, whatever it may be, you're exhausted at that time. Most people between Asr and Maghrib want to rest, right? But you say, no, I actually want to, I've got some dhikr to do. I have some worship to do. I've got to get through this 15, 20 minutes of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what's harder than that time is the last third of the night, waqt al-dulja, shay'un min al-dulja, something in the last third of the night, to wake up actually before Fajr at some point and to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ is giving you something to build up to, something to work up to. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, if you've met someone, like, it's very hard for someone that's high performing to give reasonable lesson plans. Let me put this in terms of physical fitness, right? Someone that's been working out in the gym too much and that's really, really, really swole, like all of you, mashallah, all right? Someone that's really, really, really built, and they're trying to, they almost forget what it's like to be a beginner, and usually see that they crush someone who's a beginner, unless they are, you know, fitness instructors, right? But usually when they take someone to the gym for the first time and they're not fitness instructors, they're going to hurt that person because they don't know, they don't understand what it's like to be a beginner anymore, all right? Unless they're fitness instructors. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't just worship Allah a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the evening, and then a little bit in the night, shay'un min ad-dulja. The Prophet ﷺ worships Allah a lot, right? So if you're a companion, because a lot of times I tell people you need to hear a hadith the way that a companion would have heard at that time. You're like, yeah, you're saying that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're saying that, but we see you worshiping Allah all day, basically. Right? We see you in a state of worship all day. So you're saying a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, and you'll succeed. So the Prophet ﷺ says, by the way, no one, and you can see how the Sahaba even heard it. I told you this text is amazing, subhanAllah. Because even what was the first question the Sahaba had when the Prophet ﷺ said, no one enters Jannah except by the mercy of Allah. What did they say? Wala anta ya Rasulullah? But what about you? Not even you, O Messenger of Allah? You don't enter by your deeds? Because we've seen your deeds. Like, you're giving us the baby steps. But we know what you worship like, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's like, wala anta ya Rasulullah? He's saying, not even me. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embraces me, bi rahmatihi, in his mercy, envelopes me in his mercy. So it's a really comprehensive hadith because it gives you the start of a conversation, which is, here is how you start to build. And then it gives you the end, which is, look, no matter what you accomplish, you will need Allah's mercy. Meaning what? Do not depend upon your deeds. Meaning what? If you falter in your deeds, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. If you falter in your deeds, do not despair in the mercy of Allah. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know a single person that has ever not faltered in their deeds or let themselves down. At some point in your journey, you're going to let yourself down. You're going to feel like, I set a goal for myself and I didn't meet it. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the greatest scholar in the world. You set a goal for yourself at some point that you didn't meet. So if you falter in your deeds, don't despair from the mercy of Allah. But don't use the mercy of Allah as an excuse to not do the deeds in the first place. So there's an unhealthy, and the book does a good job. I don't want to like jump chapters, but subhanAllah, chapter 7, because I love this book so much. It's really a risal. It's a small book, right? But the book actually ends off a little scary. It starts off hopeful, and it's actually like the last chapter is actually like a beatdown. Yeah, it's like, all right, now we've been talking about mercy, hope, consistency. By the way, don't forget, hellfire, hypocrisy, all this is real too. Why? There's a healthy hope and there is a healthy fear. There's an unhealthy hope, there's an unhealthy fear. Healthy hope is when you are doing, but you are depending on Allah. You are doing, but you're still depending on Allah. Unhealthy hope is called ghurur, deception, self-delusion, right? Where you're not doing and you're depending on Allah. There's a healthy fear, which is you are motivated by your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to work. And there's an unhealthy fear, which is you are so scared you see no point in even starting the journey, which is innama yay'asu min rawhillah, or no one despairs from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except for the losers. So this is where you have to have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you're doing your utmost best and realizing that even the best of all performers, the best of all creation is the best of all performers. If there was any human being that could ever depend upon his portfolio that could show up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, I feel pretty good about what I've put forth, it's Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But even he says, I need the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you will never excel him in deeds, therefore you will never become independent of needing the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant it to us.
Ameen. So you touched upon something really incredible actually, right? That there is this kind of really, you know, beautiful understanding of balance in our deen. Even in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions this several times, right? That we've created you ummatan wasata, a balanced nation. And so there's this really big emphasis on balance in our entire religion. And, you know, in one of the more early chapters of this book, and we're kind of going through a chronological order, so we don't want to spoil it for everybody. No, you're totally good. But like, you know, no, it's good, mashallah, you're prepping them. So, you know, there's an earlier chapter in this book in which Ibn Rajab, he essentially focuses completely on this particular supporting hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that the most beloved deeds to Allah, adwamuhu wa in qalla, right? That they are the ones that are done consistently, wa in qalla, even if they're small, even if they're, you know, little. So from your experience, right, and, you know, mashallah, you can kind of read the room and see the majority of the demographic in here are younger Muslims. In a world where we do struggle to be a balanced kind of example, right, there are so many extremes to follow, there are so many extreme things to kind of fall into ourselves, and a lot of people can kind of be confused on, like, where do I go, right? And alhamdulillah, we have, like you said, the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to kind of guide us, but in terms of our deeds being consistent, right? Because sometimes when people discover Islam, they kind of like dive in, right? And then sometimes there's the reality of burnout. And then there's like almost the variable of, am I doing enough or am I doing too much? So how does a person understand that statement of the Prophet ﷺ that the most beloved deeds to Allah are consistent? And from your experience, how have you kind of traversed the path of consistency? Is it something that, you know, really never stops as a journey? I just want to get a little bit of thought from that, inshallah.
All right. Excellent question. Definitely multifaceted. So the Prophet ﷺ mentioned qaribu, which means get as close to perfection as possible, understanding that you will never get there. So saddidu is like balance. Qaribu is you got to have a vision of where you want to get. If you don't have a vision of where you want to get, then you won't get anywhere, right? So, you know, you think about And a lot of spiritual fitness can be understood from physical fitness because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the body as an example for the soul in many ways. Let's say you set yourself a weight loss goal. You know you're not going to lose 30 pounds overnight, but you know you want to lose 30 pounds, right? Like you set yourself a goal or you want to build X amount of muscle. You know how much you want to build and you set a 1, 2, 3 year plan to get there. But the point is that you know where you want to get. So consistency does not mean loss of sight. Consistency means understanding of current circumstances. Because if you try to go too fast, too hard, then you're going to quit. And that's really the warning. In every chapter of Al-Mahajjatu Fi Sabil Dujjah, there's a warning at some point of a burnout. Like a hadith about burnout shows up at some point in every single one of these chapters. Right? When يُشَادُ فِي الدِّينِ أَحَدْ إِلَّا غَلَبَ, no one tries to take all of the religion altogether except that it's going to defeat them. But you got to have a vision of where you want to go. All right? You got to set a game plan for yourself. Now, working up to that game plan or working up to that vision means setting myself up for success through these reasonable small steps. So there are multiple hadith where the Prophet ﷺ will say the most beloved of this is the most beloved of that. So for example, the Messenger ﷺ mentions that the most beloved of religion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hanifiyatu samha. The monotheistic religions, samha, leniency. The Prophet ﷺ mentions to us the most beloved of deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the best of deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are their endings, or found in their endings, right? بالخواتيم إنما الأعمال بالخواتيم إنما الأعمال بالنيات إنما الأعمال بالخواتيم. Really interesting, because actions are but by their intention and actions are but by their ending. And if you think about that, the Prophet ﷺ is telling you, if you start right, you're going to end right. Between النية والختام, you're going to, right? But if you start right, you're going to end right, inshallah ta'ala, right? So إنما الأعمال بالنيات إنما الأعمال بالخواتيم. So consistency is how do I get there, right? So I'm going to give a little bit of the prophetic methodology in that regard, but then also just some personal experience, like you said. Start with the easiest of deeds for you to perform. Let me give you an example. You know, so you can choose either to go with the easiest or the most virtuous. Let's say, for example, look, I really want to start praying sunnah. Choose the easiest sunnah for you to pray. The easiest one, and see how long you can pray that for without giving it up. No, Sarah, you know, I saw this video, 12 sunnahs a day. Try to go from praying no sunnah a day to 12 sunnah a day. See, that probably lasts you 3-4 days. All right, it's just not going to work that way. But like, hey, you know. And by the way, I want to start praying the 5 daily prayers. I get it. Maybe some of you are struggling with even the 5 daily prayers. That's start with the ones that you know you can do. You know what? If you've you're combining prayers, right? Because you're not at a point yet in your faith where, you know, you feel like you can pray this on time, pray that on time. But I'm not saying that it makes it okay. I'm saying that build towards something. Don't just give up on it altogether. What the shaitan will try to get you to do is he'll try to get you at a point where you're low performing and make it no performing. He'll try to get you to a point of low faith and make it no faith. He'll try to get you at a point of sin and then identify you by that sin so that you don't see any point in even activating your worship. Prophet ﷺ is saying take it slow, consistent, right? Small deeds. So some people, you know, I'll give you like a personal example. One of the most eye-opening ahadith, and it is in the book, I'm pretty sure, is the hadith of al-witr, where the Prophet ﷺ asks Abu Bakr and Umar what time they pray witr. Okay? Abu Bakr prays witr before he sleeps. Umar prays witr when he wakes up in the last third of the night. Why? The Prophet ﷺ told Abu Bakr, you have taken the path of caution. And he told Umar, you have taken the path of azima, of determination. He praised both of them in that regard. Umar was like, I got to wake up in the last third of the night. I'm going to pray witr then. Abu Bakr said, just in case I don't wake up tonight, I'm going to pray witr now. One of the things that I recommend people is to start your night devotion before you sleep. Meaning what? Instead of, you know, La La Land, I'm going to start waking up for Qiyam every night from now on. Can you allocate 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes before you go to bed? Read Surah Al-Mulk, read the evening remembrances, pray witr. Can you do that? Just 15, 20 minutes in solitude. What that will do for your faith will be incredible. The life that will give to your heart. Inna nashiyat al-layli hiya ashaddu wat'an wa aqwa muqila. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna laka fi an-nahari sabhan tawila. During the day, there's a lot to distract you. At night, that is the best time to generate a meaningful spiritual connection. It's quiet. You know, and you can have multiple things to incentivize that. Don't they say blue light is horrible for your sleep? Messes your brain up, messes your entire biological clock up. So if you go to sleep on your phone, you're not getting good quality sleep, you're not getting good quality spirituality. So use that as an incentive. Like, you know what? 15, 20 minutes before I sleep, I'm putting the phone away and I'm going to go and pray witr and read a little bit of du'a and Qur'an every single night. What that's going to do is it's going to generate something inside of you to where you'll start to want to do something else. So on a personal level, I'll tell you, like, you know, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, as-safaru qit'atun min al-'adhab. Travel is punishment. Travel is torture. Travel is a part of torture. Now, some of you are like, travel's awesome, right? Tourism, get to go here, hang out. But the ulama started with, and you can ask any of your teachers here at Qalam about why travel is torture, all right? It messes up any routine you have. Physical, spiritual, it just messes up your routine. You feel like you can never get into a routine because travel messes it up, right? So I realized for myself, I was like, all right, I was making excuses for myself when I travel not to do some of these basic things of my wird. So I literally chose the time of the day that's easiest for me to do my wird. I already take into consideration my weekly goals with my weekend travel that I'm not going to be able to do as much when I travel on the weekend, but I don't forsake it altogether. So I'm still going to do some reading on the weekend. I'm still going to do, inshallah, some sort of dhikr, have some sort of regimen. But I already know, look, I've been traveling for enough years now to know I can do about a fourth of what I do on a normal day. And I'm okay with that now. Because before, what would happen is I was setting myself up for disappointment every single time. It's like when they tell you, look, you can't go to the gym, do 100 push-ups in the room. Can't do 50. Just don't not do anything. Okay? So consistency is key. And consistency is a sign to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of your sincerity. I think this is also underrated. A lot of people make grand claims with Allah that one day I want to get here. Now, if Allah finds you, you know, you set your goal and you're still here and you went from step one to step three of a 50-step journey and you die at step three, the fact that you even moved from one to three is a sign to Allah that you wanted to one day get to 50, that this wasn't just empty talk. So what's the hadith that I'll give you? The man who killed 99 people, then killed 100. There's a methodology here. The sheikh told him what? You need to go somewhere else and you need to start your life over. You've got bad influences around you. If you stay here, you're going to stay corrupted. You need to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you need to take a journey and go somewhere else and start over. All right? So by the way, just FYI, you're never, I don't want to say never. Never can sound like despair. You're likely not going to make progress in your faith if all of your friends are at a place of faith that you don't want to be at. All right? It's just not smart to think that you can get to different places with the same friends that you have, unless your friends are also waking up to a new reality and trying to get there with you. It's just not wise. It's not smart. It's not practical. The methodology of that hadith is he had to take a journey. He died on the way. He died on the way. And Allah forgave him because he was closer to the place that he was going than the place that he left. And in one iteration of the hadith, Allah shook the earth to make him closer to the place that he was going rather than the place that he left. So if you die anywhere along the way, your testimony to Allah is, Ya Allah, I was getting there. Now who's to say, like if you, these hadiths sound really, really, really great until you meet a murderer, right? Let me ask you a serious question. If someone got out of prison, got out on parole after killing 100 people for whatever reason, all right, would you want to hang out with that person? Would you feel safe being with that person late night, hanging out behind Qalam? You got any serial killers around here? All right. You probably would be a little nervous, right? Who's to say that man wouldn't have lost himself again and killed a few other people? We don't know. But the fact that he even started that journey back to Allah, al-mahajjatu fi sayyid al-dulja, the fact that he started that journey to Allah, so your proof of the journey is that you're driving. Even if you're driving at 5 miles per hour, you're moving. Ya Allah, this is where I wanted to get. If Allah knows that you're telling the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat you on the day of judgment as if you already got there. How beautiful is that? وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive in our path, we will guide them to our ways. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from those people of consciousness. So you were trying to get there. Allah will treat you on the day of judgment, inshallah, as if you already got there. Because he knows you were trying to get there. And you have the proof of what? You have a track record. Ya Allah, I was taking baby steps. They were really slow, but I was trying to get there. The Prophet ﷺ said, in one narration, some of the ulama considered it authentic. Others said the meaning is correct, but the actual matan is not. Where the Prophet ﷺ, in one narration, was to have said that la kabira bil istighfar wa la saghira bil israr. There is no such thing as a major sin if you seek forgiveness for it, and there is no such thing as a minor sin if you insist upon it. So just like the most beloved of good deeds to Allah are the ones that are consistent, the most hated of sins to Allah are the most consistent. Because it means that you have no problem consistently disregarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't even have a guilty conscience over it anymore. Like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, this is who I am. I do this all the time, right? And I'm going to keep on doing it with no intention of ever forsaking it. So the most beloved of deeds to Allah are the consistent ones, even if they're small. The most hated of deeds to Allah of sins to Allah are the consistent ones, even if they're small, because it demonstrates a track record. Have a good track record with Allah when you meet Him on the Day of Judgment with your scrolls.
Sheikh, you know, it's really interesting. There is a part of the book where he quotes the specific ayah where Allah says, "Yuridu Allahu bikum al-yusra, wa la yuridu Allahu bikum al-usra." Right? That like Allah wants for you ease, and He does not want for you al-usra, a difficulty. But you know, I was going through some reflections of this incredible ayah, where it's almost that Allah is giving you the choice of ease, because He also expects you to take that ease with ihsan. And that, like, you know, if you do choose the easier route, and right, you mentioned the advice of, even if you feel like you're at zero, just start doing the things that are almost considered low-hanging fruit, right? I mean, you're already awake and Isha time has come in. Don't test yourself at like 12, you know, at midnight, right? Try to pray Isha, you know, because you know you might knock out, right? You know, and you might miss your prayer. So take those low-hanging fruit. But then there's this concept of ihsan as well with that, right? So if you're going to do the things that are easy, make sure that you do them really well. And obviously that famous hadith of Jibreel, that where the Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-ihsan an ta'budu Allaha ka'annaka tarahu fa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak." That ihsan is worshiping Allah as though you can see Him, and although you can't see Him, know that He sees you. And so I wanted to ask you, kind of in the final kind of moments of the program, you know, are there, and mashallah, you teach, you know, that you mentioned on Tuesdays, the stories of the companions, and every story of the companions is almost interlinked with the story of the Prophet ﷺ, right? It's just probably one of the coolest things about the stories of the companions. Is there a particular kind of moment that you think of that idea of ihsan kind of like comes out at you, where it almost like just like it almost exudes in this story of this particular companion or the Prophet ﷺ, where they just did something simple, but they did it so well, right? And it could be something that, wallahi, possibly people in here could very much easily do, but the reason why it was, you know, it was elevated is because is the quality that they did it with.
So firstly, just subhanAllah, to that first part of what you mentioned, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah desires for you ease. Allah does not desire for you hardship. That verse comes in the capacity of fasting. So it's like fast, but if you're sick and traveling, you don't have to fast. You can make up your days later. So it's interesting because when Allah says He desires for you ease, it's in the capacity of Him giving you a command to do, to perform. So you could take that verse, once again, cut it out of context, say, you know, I don't need to fast Ramadan. Allah desires for you ease. It's hard for me to fast in Ramadan, right? By the way, I've had that used, and I was like, did you read up a little bit, like in the ayah, you know, before, after? Because I've actually had it used by a person who does not fast because he said he gets headaches. And I was like, what kind of headaches are we talking about? Like migraines? Like, no, it's, you know, headaches and stuff like that. I said, you know, Allah desires for you ease, right? I said, all right, let's open the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, and go to this section of ayat. So Allah gave you a command, but Allah told you, my command is not unreasonable. So if you are unable to perform this fast because you are sick or traveling, then Allah desires for you ease, right? So it's okay, you can make it up later. The point, though, about ihsan and excellence that you mentioned with the companions. So here's why people ask me, when are you going to stop teaching the firsts? Because we're on episode 122. I'm like, you know, maybe like 500, 600. We'll see.
It's
inshallah.
Like almost as long as Sheikh Ibn Ashraf Sierra podcast.
Yeah.
Almost there.
Where is he at? So I can pass.
I think it's like 205 or something. 205. Like that.
So I'm going to go 210. Yeah. I'd go 206, you know. But honestly, personally, what I love about telling the stories of the companions is that it's like you get to get reintroduced to the Prophet every single week. Because every companion story, the pinnacle of it is when they meet the Prophet ﷺ, right? So it's like you get to get reintroduced to him through a new set of eyes every single week. And that's what I always loved about the Sahaba, studying the lives of the Sahaba and studying, you know, another madkhal, another entrance, another entrance, another entrance, another entrance. It's like you get to get into someone else's body and walk into the Masjid and Nabawi all over again and have a conversation with the Prophet ﷺ through a fresh set of circumstances, a fresh set of eyes. I love being able to do that. I feel like it's one of the most effective ways to have ta'alluq, to have a closeness, an attachment to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. But that point of ihsan, you know, like we're doing Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu right now. You know, people ran away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are people that ran away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that sounds crazy. Why? Because they killed Muslims. They inflicted all sorts of pain on him. They thought, there is no way we're going to be forgiven. There was a lot of apprehension. Like, think about a later Muslim. There was a lot of apprehension to approach the Prophet ﷺ after having done what you've done to him. And this isn't like two or three people. This is thousands of people. Apprehension. What's he going to do to us after all that we did to him? And their fleeing from the Prophet ﷺ was actually their fleeing from Allah. And what I love about the story of the Sahaba, who are the greatest aggressors, like Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, this guy's no joke. He carried out the worst massacre of Muslims. And he's like wondering, like, so when I approach the Prophet ﷺ, how does this go down? And what does he say? He said, I came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ greeted me with a huge smile. Right? Like, welcome to Islam. And immediately, Ya Rasulullah, can you forgive me for everything? Can you make dua to Allah? Oh Allah, forgive him for everything he did before he became Muslim. And then Khalid radiallahu anhu said, he never preferred anyone to me after that day. It was like we were best friends this whole time. It's as if nothing ever happened in the past. Like as if I never hurt him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like the ihsan then is what that did to them. When they came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and they saw that he was willing to accept them back. Like some people fled Mecca and Fatah Mecca because they were like, no, no, if we get caught, we're done. Some people fled Mecca and the Prophet ﷺ had to send messengers. You know, some of them were literally getting on a boat in Jeddah to go to Yemen and the Prophet ﷺ sent someone to go tell them, just come back. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to take revenge on you. Now, when they saw the capacity of the Prophet ﷺ's rahmah, that inspired great enemies to become great Muslims, great companions. Like, whoa, if this is how he treats us, man, let's go. I want to be with him. So, subhanAllah, you know, one of the interesting things in Seerah is that right after Fatah Mecca comes the Battle of Hunain. Some of the fiercest enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Battle of Hunain happens, right after Fatah Mecca, some of those same people, fiercest enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, were right at his side a few weeks later and did not flee from him. They had his back, like, we're not leaving the battlefield. We're with him because he showed us that rahmah. We're going to meet that rahmah with ihsan to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's the point that I'm getting to? Allah meets you with rahmah even greater. The rahmah of the Prophet ﷺ is a portion of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is, his whole sending is rahmatan lil alameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a mercy to the worlds. The Prophet ﷺ was able to have that capacity because Allah gave him that capacity. And so when you go back to Allah, the shaitan is going to kind of get in your ear a bit and be like, you really think all that stuff is forgotten? You know who you are. You really, really, really think you can somehow one day become this type of Muslim? You know who you are. He'll put you down. He'll inflict you with self-doubt. Ihsan is to say, Ya Allah, you let me live to turn a page with you. The fact that Allah did not take you at your worst moments is a sign of His mercy to you. One of the names of Allah, because you know, Ar-Rahman, Rahim, these are not the only names that denote mercy. One of the names of Allah is Al-Halim. Allah is forbearing. I love this name because it's the hardest human quality to have. The proof of that is the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ. He said, knowledge is through seeking knowledge. Forbearance, it's not a really familiar word, but I'll explain it in a bit, inshallah. But forbearance is through practicing forbearance. The ulama said he chose the hardest quality, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for a human being to attain. Let me explain this to you. I'm not going to tell you to raise your hand if you have a hot temper, all right? Because don't expose yourself, all right? But there are very few people that you'll meet in life who had a hot temper once upon a time, and then they subdued it for the sake of Allah. There are a lot of people that made other changes in their lives, religious changes in their lives. Very few people who were known for being hot-headed, hot-tempered, quick to anger, that learned how to control that. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it, because he said, just like you go to a university, you go to a seminary to learn, and you go from ignorance to knowledge. You practice forbearance, you practice patience until you attain it. Hilm is an added level of patience. Hilm is when you are patient with people. All right? You're patient with people, meaning you don't act out on them right away when they upset you. You're not quick to anger. Imagine if every time we sinned, a lightning bolt struck us. You know, you see someone, subhanAllah, that Allah has hope in, who's been sinning against Allah for 30, 40, 50 years, and Allah still has hope in that person. And Allah's still willing to accept that person. With one sincere moment of tawbah, it all goes away. Shaitan hates that, by the way. Hates that. Because he works so hard on you. And then in one moment of closeness to Allah, it just all goes away. You ruin his life's work with you. That's why the worst day of the year for shaitan is what day? What's the worst day of the year for shaitan? Does anybody know? Arafah. He hates Arafah. Like, I've been working on you your whole life. Then on Arafah, Allah forgives everything. All that work went to nothing. The point is some people run away from Allah, or some people don't find Allah approachable because they feel like they've already done so much to themselves. Ihsan comes when there's a moment of, Ya Allah, you gave me another chance. I'm going to make this chance count. So the Sahaba that missed Badr, one of them says, if Allah gives me a chance, Ya Rasulullah, to get to Uhud, if Allah gives me another chance in another battle, لَيَرَيَنَّ اللَّهَ مَا أَصْنَعَ, Allah's going to see what I'm going to do. That was the uncle of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His name was actually Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Allah said, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرْ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. There are people, believers, that are truthful to the promise that they take with their Lord. Some of them have a moment, or some of them are able to fulfill their promise to Allah right away. Some of them are delayed. But you know what? مَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. They never lost their resolve. So what I'm saying to y'all is, I don't care where you are in your journey with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now. You know when excellence comes? When you realize how excellent Allah has been with you. The fact that Allah brought you here, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even opening your heart to this, the fact that Allah is opening your ears to this, the fact that you're even considering making significant life changes and sacrifices for Him is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khair for you, wants good for you. Ihsan is when you have a realization. Like, wow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took me and brought me to that place. So I'm going to get really personal, all right? And I'm not going to say this from a place of ihsan. I'll tell you why that hadith is very significant to me. I actually said this as asked in an interview recently about this. And when I was young, before I had my religious turn in life, I actually had a reputation for my temper. And I thought it was going to be impossible to change my temper. I'm not known for being a hot-tempered guy, by the way. All right, look, Shuraib's smiling. He's like, I never saw you lose your temper. Except
even,
when the smells.
Even on the court, mashallah. Yeah. Chill.
But, you know, I had a hot temper, and I thought that's one thing that I'll never be able to change. And it took a lot of work, a lot of work. And if I was on social media, it would come back out, and I'm like, no, forget this, right? But the point is that, subhanAllah, the moment that came to me is, you know when Allah says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, forgive and pardon, don't you want Allah to forgive you? The moment that came to me is like, there are so many moments. If Allah would have took me in that moment, I would have been done. I would have been done. The fact Allah spared me in that moment, when I was in that state, when my heart was that hard, and Allah didn't take me right then, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. That would have been bad. Because we know some people that didn't get the chances that we have. The fact you're here means you have a chance. So I'm just going to say, ihsan, the process of ihsan, excellence, starts when you realize how good Allah has been to you, how excellent Allah has been to you. And then this becomes a journey of love, not obligation. The journey to Allah is a journey of love, not obligation, right? But you can't love without obligation, okay? But the journey to Allah is a journey of loving Allah, not just a journey of obligation. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open in our hearts the ability to love Him and to recognize the love that he's shown to us, and to meet al-muhsin with ihsan, the one who's excelled towards us with excellence in our deeds, and allow us to reach him, inshallah ta'ala, in a state that he's pleased with us.
Allahumma ameen ya rab. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we're going to put a sweet bow on the program with that. I believe that was a great conclusion point. Alhamdulillah. We want to thank you, Sheikh Omar, for coming through. Really appreciate your time, man. Alhamdulillah. And, you know, like he said, mashallah, you know, there's, you know, the problem with Dallas is a good problem. I'm a transplant to Dallas, actually. When I moved here in 2019 to start my studies at Qadam and then, you know, start working at Roots, you know, I came from a smaller community where, like, we had, like, that one halaqa a week. So everyone was kind of just, like, doing their thing. And, like, that was the one that they went to every single week. But in Dallas, the reality is, I mean, mashallah, you have like Sheikh Omar teaching on Tuesdays, and you have Sheikh Mikael teaching on Wednesdays, and then you have so many different opportunities. So definitely, inshallah, visit Sheikh at his masjid in Valley Ranch. And alhamdulillah, a lot of people here are probably local to it. The good thing is that the highways in Dallas are not too far from one another. So y'all be fine, inshallah. Just take that George Bush Turnpike all the way. Make dua for Sheikh and all the work that he does. May Allah Ta'ala accept from him. And alhamdulillah, we're super, super glad that you guys spent your Thursday night with us. We appreciate y'all's time. And inshallah, I know Sheikh has to run. So inshallah, we're going to let him run really quickly, inshallah. But alhamdulillah, we're super happy that you guys were here tonight. And we'll continue the series every single Thursday. For those of you here for your first time, you guys are welcome any single Thursday, inshallah, here at Roots. Jazakumullah khairan. We appreciate you guys. And inshallah, if everyone could just do me one favor really quickly as we wrap up the program, the folks who are sitting on the back jacks on the floor, if y'all could just kind of bring them up to the front of the space, inshallah, and we can just kind of line them up so that tomorrow when we have Jummah, obviously, folks can come and we can kind of clean the space before, obviously, we open up the shop for post-Jummah rush, inshallah. That'd be much appreciated. All right, guys.
Jazakallah khair. Thanks for having me, man.
I appreciate
it. Thank you all for being here. Inshallah. And inshallah, hope to see you here again. Hope to see you as well at VRIC. We also say welcome home at Valley Ranch.
Do you?
We do, man.
Oh, may the better welcome home win.
Yeah, there you go. We're all one team. We're all one team. We're all one ummah, one team.
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair.
Appreciate you.